Father, we only ask that Thou will truly give us understanding of Thy Word from Thy Word, so that as we face the experiences of the future, which are coming upon us so very rapidly in view of the apparent fact that, or the apparent, our understanding that apparently we're very clear, close to the end of time, we pray that as we face these events of the future, our trust may be more and more in Thee, that we may just be firmly rooted and grounded in the most holy faith, that we may have an abiding trust that Thou art the sovereign God who has ordained these things. Father, we also praise Thee that we can know the end of all these things is that the believers will be victorious. We are victorious because the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. And while apparently it will seem that Satan has won the victory, we know and we praise Thee that ultimately it will be the believers who have the victory because they are in Christ. And therefore we are grateful that we can look beyond the final tribulation period at Thy return when we receive our resurrected bodies and when we will be with Thee forever as a whole personality and rejoicing without any further sorrow or suffering. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have taken another detour from Mark 13. I imagine by this time you're getting a little bit tired of detours. But we are taking a detour because the language of the Bible drives us to this. We looked at Mark 13, verse 14, and God spoke about that which Daniel had reference to, and so we had to go back to Daniel to find out what Daniel had reference to. Then in that very same verse, we found that it declared that then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. And when we searched the Bible for any other information on this, we came to Luke 21 and discovered there the very identical phrase in a slightly different context, but nevertheless a context that bears great similarities. And so we are looking at Luke 21 in this detour to discover what is God teaching here. And we're going to see that there is more possibilities. There is another possibility of our understanding of this passage beyond that which we've been discussing thus far. Thus far, what we're really emphasizing is that, and I believe the Bible emphasizes this, is that this is talking about the final demise of the churches and denominations. Their period, their era will come to an end when Satan will appear to be victorious. The churches and congregations are typified by the word Jerusalem, or they are called Jerusalem in this particular passage. The churches and congregations, that is Jerusalem, are surrounded by armies, and these armies are the forces of evil, the forces of Satan that seek to silence the gospel. And God is saying here in verse 20 of Luke 21 that indeed the desolation of Jerusalem is nigh. Satan will finally win. As I was indicating at the close of our last study, historically, while Satan to a minor degree has assaulted the church with other gospels, with gospels that featured signs and wonders or dreams or visions and so on, and to some degree this has always been true, nevertheless, the major part of the assault of Satan historically has been bloodletting, that of martyrdom, that of persecution. And as I indicated in our last study, in that kind of an assault, that has simply been the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. This has, wherever there has been severe persecution of this kind, it has purified the church and it has made the church more fruitful thereafter. This has been the historic development of the church throughout the last 2,000 years. But near the end, Satan's assault will have a different, will be of a different nature altogether, or at least in major substance. There may still be some persecution here or there in various parts of the world, but the major focal point is not on bloodletting during the final tribulation period, but upon the assault by other gospels. This we will see more and more in evidence as we go on in Mark 13. And because these other gospels will look so close to the true gospel that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible, the church will be bewildered. It may be uneasy, but it isn't going to be long until the leadership of this church and of that church and the other church will have begun to follow another gospel than the true gospel. Let me underscore again, the true gospel is circumscribed by the Bible. It alone and in its entirety is the divine word. It is the authority that is identified with the true gospel. Any gospel that believes that the Bible is the Word of God, but also believes there is divine revelation outside of the Bible, even though that divine revelation may sound identical to the Bible, if they believe people are still receiving divine truth through dreams or visions or voices or tongues or angel visitations, then by definition it is another gospel. And if it's another gospel than the true gospel, it is a false gospel. No matter how much such a gospel will insist that the Bible is the Word of God, and no matter how much they talk about the atonement or the blood of Christ or the resurrection or whatever, by definition, it is another gospel. And this is the way that Satan will assault the church as we come near the end of time. And as a matter of fact, this is exactly what exists today. The churches and denominations throughout the world, not only in our own land, but throughout the world are being harassed, are being troubled, are being assaulted by these other gospels, and these other gospels are more successful than you could ever imagine. In our day, if you really want to be on the side of apparent success, then go with these other gospels, because they are going to be increasingly successful until finally they have vanquished the true church. This is what the Bible says here in Luke 21, verse 20. Its desolation, it has come nigh, when we see that Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. If you want to be on the side that appears for the time being to be the loser, so that you just cannot win, stick with the true gospel. Increasingly, you're going to find out that it's being pinched off more and more, until finally it will have no standing at all. And we will find that virtually every congregation and denomination has become overrun with other gospels. The desolation of the true gospel has come very nigh when you see Jerusalem, that is, the churches and denominations surrounded by armies, that is, surrounded by the forces of Satan as he comes with other gospels. And then, of course, in that context, 21, verse 21 of Luke 21 applies just as we saw it in Mark 13. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. If we are in a church or congregation today and it becomes under the leadership of those who hold another gospel than the true gospel, that is, they are convinced there is divine truth coming to us today from other sources than the Bible, they believe that it is possible to receive divine truth in a vision or a voice, then it's time to leave. Flee to the mountains. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get out of the midst of it. And don't invite anyone to come into it. Those who are out in the countries, don't enter therein too. We read here in Luke 21, verse 21. Those who are out in the world who are still unsaved, and it's still the time of salvation until that church has actually, or until the final tribulation period actually begins, it is still the possibility, there is still the possibility of salvation. But we're not going to invite those who are becoming believers to enter into these congregations or denominations that have become another gospel. And we read in verse 22 that these will be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now that is a very ominous statement. The days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. You see, God has declared that a judgment will begin with the house of God. We read that in, I believe it's in, where is it? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, this doesn't mean that the true believers come under judgment. That's an impossibility. But the corporate body that in which the true believers are found, it will come into judgment. Remember ancient Israel? They were the corporate body of believers. Did they come into judgment? Certainly they came into judgment. And God destroyed them because of their increasing wickedness, because of their increasing abominations. And so the corporate body, the churches and denominations that are not true to the Word of God, will come under the judgment of God. These are the days of vengeance, the beginning of the final judgment. No, this isn't the final judgment. It is simply the transition point. It is the indicator that the final judgment is close at hand. The final judgment will only be a few years later, when God will judge all the nations, when all of the unbelievers will stand to give an account of their sins and will be cast into hell. But this now is the beginning of that time, as we see the churches and the denominations overrun by other gospels. Well, now we'll leave verse 23 alone for a moment. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, because we'll look at that a little bit later in Mark 13. But we go on to verse 24 and of Luke 21. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. In this spiritual sense that we're looking at, and really we're looking at this in the third dimension first, and then later on we're going to back up and look at this on another level of meaning, these verses in Luke 21, and we're really looking at the third dimension first, because this identifies so exactly with what we've been studying in Mark 13. To be led away captive into all nations simply means that those who were in the corporate body, where they are very close to the kingdom of God, where they are almost ready to be freed from slavery to Satan if only they had become saved, now they are being snared. Now they are being caught into the tentacles of Satan as they run after these other gospels. And so they are like those who are led captive into the nations. In the Bible, when the Bible speaks of salvation, it talks about the fact that believers will be taken from out of every nation and brought into the land of Israel. This is phraseology that speaks of salvation. But when we are very close to salvation, in that we have come into the body of believers corporately, But now we get snared into another gospel so that we really believe that is the true gospel. Then we have been taken away from the true gospel which we were so close to, and now we are like those who are again in captive to Babylon, if you will, to the kingdom of Satan. We are led captive into all nations. Satan has been able to cut us off. We have been taken by the sword and have been led away captive. And the congregation, Jerusalem, the denomination, Jerusalem, shall be trodden down of the nations. That is, Satan, as he rules over the nations, as he constitutes the spiritual Babylon, rules over these churches and congregations. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 all over again, as it speaks of the man of sin taking his seat in the temple. He will rule. Satan, through false prophets and pseudo-Christs, will rule in the congregations and the denominations. And how long will this continue? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In other words, when this finally does occur, that Satan has won, he has completely overrun the Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, the congregations and denominations. No one is being saved. The true gospel is not being listened to. Then it will appear that Satan has won and the true gospel will not get another hearing. There will be no more mission work, missionary work, no more sending forth in the gospel of the gospel into the world, and it's not necessary either, because all who were to be saved have been saved. The true believers will simply be waiting for the end, and only when the times of the nations or the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled will this come to an end, and that is the end of time. That is the last day. That's Judgment Day, when Christ comes on the clouds of glory, and then the spiritual Jerusalem is seen again in all of its glory as the believers are raptured and as they are given their glorified bodies. That is one truth that I believe shines through in these verses of Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. And it's very ominous. It is very terrible. It makes you shudder, even but it parallels that which we read Daniel 7, in Daniel 8, in Daniel 11. It parallels that which we have been reading in Mark 13 or Matthew 24. It parallels that which we have read in 2 Thessalonians 2. And later on in our study, we're going to look at Revelation 13 and some of the passages in Revelation, and we'll see that all of these passages parallel each other. They are all saying the same thing. God is repeating himself again and again, so that we begin to understand more and more that this is going to happen in this way. Just as God repeats himself very frequently concerning the nature of salvation, concerning the atonement, concerning the first coming of Christ, so he also repeats himself many times concerning the events near the end of time, so that we have vast assurance that we're on the right track. But now let's back up and look at Luke 21, verse 20, from another vantage point. We've been looking at it really in its third dimension, the gospel dimension. But you see, this also could be understood in the historical level of meaning. Back in Matthew 24, God had declared, or let me go back to Luke 13. That would be a good point to begin with. Back in Luke 13, Christ had given the parable of the fig tree. that he had planted in his vineyard. Now bear in mind that in the Bible, the fig tree relates to national Israel, if it has any spiritual significance whatsoever. And the fig tree is a figure of something. God obviously is not just talking about a fig tree. The Bible is not a book on horticulture. The Bible is not a book on the care and keeping of plants in your garden. When God speaks about a vine or a fig tree or a cedar tree, God has in view something far more profound than that. These are words that are pointing to something that has to do with the human race. And when we study the phrase the fig tree, we find that it does indeed relate to national Israel. You can discover this if you look at, for example, in Joel's prophecy. Let me see. We could look at I don't have these verses right at my fingertips. I'll look at that at another time in a later study. But it certainly can be shown that the fig tree relates to national Israel. Let me go on with that assumption. And later on in our study, we're going to come back to this anyway again. And so we'll have ample time then to look at that aspect more deeply. But in Luke 13, Christ is talking about this fig tree, and three times he has come seeking fruit. And you recall earlier in our study of Mark 11, we looked at this passage. And do you remember at that time that we saw that this referred to national Israel, and again and again and again, Christ, God came seeking fruit, and there was none. In the wilderness, when they came out of Egypt, as God dealt so mightily with ancient Israel, most of them perished because of unbelief. While they were in the land of Canaan, first under David and Solomon, and then under the various other kings that ruled over them, repeatedly they rebelled against God until finally they were destroyed at that time. First under the Assyrians in the year 722 B.C., and then under the Babylonians in 587 B.C. Then a third time, God dealt with ancient Israel so kindly. Jesus himself came into their presence, and yet, except for the remnant chosen by grace, they still remained in unbelief. And so in A.D. 70, they were destroyed. Now, normally, when God does something three times, God's purpose has been established, and that is the end. Three times, the Apostle Paul prayed for a removal of a thorn in the flesh, but the answer came back, "My grace is sufficient," and that was the end of the conversation. Paul had to live with the thorn in the flesh. Three times Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If Father, is it possible that this cup might pass from me?" But the purpose of God was that this cup would not pass from him. And so that was the end of that conversation. Christ had to endure the cup. Three times God came seeking fruit, and there was none. And God should have been through with Israel forever. Never again should we read of the nation of Israel. But you remember in the parable of the fig tree, God declared, "Let it have one more opportunity." The husbandman said, "I will dig about it and fertilize it, and then if it does not bear fruit, cut it down." I believe that when Israel became a nation in 1948, God, for the fourth time, in a miraculous way, in a marvelous way, guided the nations of the world so that the nation of Israel again would be a nation amongst the nations of the world. They would have one last opportunity to turn to Christ as their Messiah. God, in His magnificent mercy, in His magnificent grace, is giving them one more opportunity. We must remember, however, God has laid down rules. He has established principles. And He did this already in the Old Testament many places. Jeremiah 18 is one. You can read that in your spare time. And this is also emphasized in Luke 13. If there is no fruit, then judgment will come. They will be cut down. Now, Israel has continued now for more than how many years? 3 decades already. And there still is no interest in Christ as Messiah. And so, therefore, very sadly, we're going to have to say, if they do not respond, then they too will be cut down. Well, on that very sad note, we're going to have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. We'll continue to develop this in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.